Our scripture lesson is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Quite some time ago, we had a sermon on walking in the Spirit. And now we're going to follow up with that sermon with the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to begin our reading this evening at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, beginning our reading at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our text is the first part of verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. This afternoon at Byron Manor, and now again this evening, I begin my sermon on this text with a question or questions. How do others see you? And how do they see me? How do others see or view us as a congregation? How does God see us? How do we see ourselves? A couple weeks ago, we were called to examine, weren't we? Examine many different areas. The one area is if in thankfulness we are living a new godly life. The Apostle Paul is writing in this chapter, directing his attention to the churches in Galatia. And the context is that there was factions there. There was fighting there. There was bitterness there. There was jealousy there. There was envy there. Yes, there was heresies also, and he deals with that heresy, the heresy of the Judaizers, earlier in the chapter. The Judaizers were telling the people that besides Jesus Christ, yes, Paul was right in saying, we're in Christ Jesus, we're saved in Christ Jesus, but you need more. In order to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, in order to be a good citizen, you also had to have works. The Apostle Paul says, who turned you away? Are you saved in Christ Jesus, or are you not saved in Christ Jesus? Is it Christ and your works? And the answer is no. In Christ Jesus, we are saved from our sins, and we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. We've been set free from the curse of the law. But what does it mean now? Free from the law, oh blessed condition, does it mean licentiousness? Does it mean now I can do whatever I want? And the answer is absolutely not. In Romans chapter 6, Paul answers that question, shall I sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. May we as a congregation be not only known for sound doctrine. We like to pride ourselves on sound doctrine. That is, we are thankful to God for the Reformed heritage He's given to us. Sound doctrine is important, and the Apostle Paul's been dealing with that in the churches of Galatia. But may we not only be known for sound doctrine, but also for a godly life that flows out of it. And that we sometimes forget, don't we? We become so proud of our doctrine, we refuse to look at our lives, whether we have lives flowing out of it. And so you say this evening, oh, a sermon on love. Okay, it's like all the other churches in the land which talk about God loves, God loves, God loves. Well, God does love. And yes, there are churches that poo-poo sound doctrine. They say, no matter what you believe, there's many ways to God, and we accept all kinds of different lifestyles. We just all love one another. We're just one lovely group. I'm not talking about that. That's nonsense. For right doctrine sets the path that we walk on. It dictates our walk in this world. Those churches that want to permit all kinds of different distortions of God's word, interpretations of God's word, and want to permit all different kinds of lifestyles in the umbrella, of saying we just love each other, are not true. They hate each other. They don't care about each other. They don't care about each other's souls. They're just interested in numbers. Sound doctrine is important, for it paves the way in that we walk. But that walk now has to follow. How do we deal with one another? When one person feels slighted, or another person has done something wrong or has hurt us, how do we deal with those who teach different doctrines? Sound doctrine is important, but God's word says, speak the truth. Now how? Speak the truth in love. Hate the sin, hate the wrong doctrine, but love the sinner, a love that corrects them. Doesn't silent, doesn't say whatever you want to believe, but we care enough about others' souls that positively we bring the truth of the gospel. So again, my question, how do others see you? Now, I include myself in that, but I'm making it very personal. How do others see our congregation? We begin, or we continue this series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, love. Notice with me the source. Second of all, then, loving our neighbor. And thirdly, how this is possible. You are free from the law, free from the condemnation, not licensed, not to do whatever you want. You corrupt that license. You make a mockery of liberty under the law if you don't care for God's law. And that's why the apostle begins in our pericope of this evening, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The apostle here is dealing with love in its particular aspect of loving the neighbor, especially the love of our fellow saints. As I said, the context was factionalism in the churches of Galatia, just as it was in the church of Corinth. What is this love of one another? It's not just some kind of warm feeling, a fuzzy. It's not a different thing than the love of God. All love is of God. God's love to himself. God loves himself. The Father loves the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit. Their life is a life of love. They are drawn to each other. They agree with each other. They have covenant fellowship together. They are one being. God's love to himself, God's love to us in Christ Jesus. God loves his people. Eternally he loves them. And then the love of God's people that's worked in their hearts, that love that responds and shines back to God, and that love that shines back to God shines also concretely in our love to one another. And Jesus says often enough, don't say you love me if you don't love your brother who is right next to you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Herein is the law fulfilled in one word: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All love is of God, for God is love, and love is of God. And to bring this kind of a text to unbelievers and come with a command, now love one another, would be foolishness. It'd be folly. They don't know the love of God. And not knowing that love of God, that love not worked in their hearts, they're unable to love God, and they are unable to love one another. The natural man hates God and hates his neighbor. No, it's the gospel that is coming here. It is to the regenerated saint of God. He says, God has loved you. God has loved you in Christ Jesus. And he has now given you his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Walk in that Spirit. And walking in that Spirit, there is this fruit, the first called love. Now, what is that love? That love of God to us, our love to God, our love for one another. Well, it's defined for us, isn't it? It's defined for us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Where the Apostle Paul has talked about our conversion, our ongoing conversion, and he says, mortify, therefore, all these things in you. And then he says, and second of all, put on, quicken in yourself these things in verse 14, and above all, put on charity, and now he defines it, which is the bond of perfectness. What a definition. When we talk about the love of God, it is the bond of perfectness. God is perfect. God is good. God is righteous and holy. He's perfect. And his love now is a perfect love that goes out to a perfect object. Here God longs for, he wills, he has pleasure in this object. In other words, God is attracted to that object. God attaches himself, heart, soul, and mind to that object. While God, who is perfect, abhors, can't stand anything that is wicked, anything that is full of sin and darkness. That God is love means that God seeks, God delights in, God longs for, God breathes after, God maintains and defends what is perfect, and strives and manifests and realizes friendship and fellowship with this perfect object. God is perfect. The object has to be perfect, for God is holy. He cannot love what is sinful and evil. And in the definition of love, a bond of perfectness, it says there is an attraction. There is a relationship. They are made one. Attracted to each other. Communion of saints. A spiritual bond of friendship. Now, having said all that, you probably are scratching your head and say, if that's God, if that's love, and God's a perfect being, how can he love me, you? We said it's a bond of perfectness, the subject God, us the object. God has loved us from eternity in Christ Jesus. He first loved us. Oh yes, he finds us totally unfit. He finds us full of sin and darkness. This is the amazing thing. This is the gospel. God beholds us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And while we were yet sinners, the gospel says, God manifested his love for us in that he gave us his only Son. Christ died for us. It's in Christ. God sees us in Christ, therefore perfect, without sin. Have you ever wondered at times when you've wandered in sin? A besetting sin has plagued you. You're trying to get rid of it. Does God love me? Am I worthy of God's love? And the answer is no, you're not worthy of God's love. I'm not either. But does God love me? I think I used this once before to the congregation, but I had a member once in one of my churches plagued with doubts, terrible doubts, because of troubles in her childhood, because of friends that were very mean to her. She questioned, does God love me? Do you ever question that? Then let me tell you what to do. Look away from yourself and look at the cross. Look at the cross. Does God love us who we ourselves are unlovable, dark, sin, evil? God manifested his love. He gave his only begotten Son for us. Yes, God loves me in Christ Jesus. And now in our text, notice it is the Spirit that is the worker of that love. We read there the fruit of the Spirit. There's not, first of all, a commandment here, it's go out and love each other, but the emphasis is here, this is what God does. the emphasis is not on human responsibility, but it is on divine empowerment, divine enablement. You and I are able to love God and love one another because the Spirit has this fruit that He works in our life. The Holy Spirit causes us to experience, to know God's love to us. And the Spirit and it spreads that love abroad in our hearts so that our hearts are filled with the one who has given us that love. We love our God. And the Holy Spirit then leads us to show that love for our God to our neighbor. To our neighbor. Oh, to know that God loves us. Oh, to be able, yes, you and I, who by nature are filled with hate for God and our neighbor, the Catechism says, that we are able to love God, and oh, that there is such a thing possible as the communion of saints. Sinners packed together in a church with all their differences, with all their quibbles and everything else, and to be able to forgive one another, to uphold one another, to love one another, to embrace one another. The work of the Holy Spirit. A bond of fellowship. Many grains, one bread. Many berries, one wine. Oh, that there may be the communion of saints. It's possible, beloved. It's possible. I believe a holy Catholic church, the communion of saints, because the source is God. God's love in Christ, the worker is the Holy Spirit. Sound doctrine, absolutely necessary, but sound doctrine paves the way for we walk, and now we demonstrate that walk in love. Said the apostle here is dealing really with that element of the unity of the church. You'll notice there that the apostle uses the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. There are not various fruits so that you can pick and choose. You can't go through this list of nine and say, okay, well, I'll take on the love and the peace and, yeah, maybe the long-suffering, but some of these other things. No, there's one fruit. There's one fruit, and that fruit is love, and love then characterizes all these different aspects of love. You'll find there in verse 22, three triads, three groups. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that love is characterized then in our lives by joy and peace. That love is, second of all, manifested in long-suffering. And when we're long-suffering with one another, there is going to be gentleness and goodness. And finally, that love is manifested in faith, meekness, and self-control. One fruit, love. Paul could have here added other things of the Holy Spirit, right? If you go through other passages, there's much more fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The imparted righteousness is one, for example, and the list could go on. But he is dealing here with factions in the church. He wants to emphasize here love. That is the sum of the law. Yes, there's liberty from the law, that is from the curse, the condemnation of the law, but not licentiousness, not do whatever you want. Love one another. Love one another. That these all belong together dealing with the unity of the church in love is also can be seen if one looks at 1 Corinthians 13. Look at how love is described there. Love is kind, love is patient, and the list goes on. And finally, after all the different aspects are brought out, the chapter ends, but the greatest of these is love. So don't look at churches that keep on preaching love and say, they're a church that keeps on preaching love all the time, throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Sound doctrine is necessary. But along with that sound doctrine is godly living. Speaking the truth in love. Demonstrating that truth in our lives as we deal with one another. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14. Well, you ask, who's my neighbor? Let's go back to God's law. There's two tables. The first table, the first four commandments, love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second table of the law is how we demonstrate that love to God in our everyday relationships. And where does that list begin? The home. The home. We could put pretty clothes on when we go to church. We could put smiles on our face, and others say, what a nice fellow. And lo and behold, then we get home and we're hostile to our wife. We have harsh words to our children. We're impatient with them. What a bunch of hypocrites, if that's the case. Love begins in the home, doesn't it? The various relationships there. The relationship between a husband and a wife. Parents, what are your children seeing? What are they learning about marriage? As husbands and wives, we are a picture of the love relationship between Christ and His church. How does Christ deal with His church? He gave Himself for her. And the church submits to Christ Jesus. Is that what our children have seen of us as husbands and wives in the home? And when they don't see that, when they hear the harsh words or the dirty looks, may we get on our knees before our children and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't behave as I should have as a husband or a wife. I'm sorry you heard that. You saw that. Love your wives. We need to hear this, don't we, as a church? Divorces are multiplying. We live in a society which says, I'll marry a person as long as they please me. I'll give it a whirl, and if it doesn't work out, I'll try again. To all young couples contemplating marriage, you look at that person. It's for life. Love them. Love them as your own body. What God brings together, let no man put asunder. Parents, love your children. Children, love your parents. Not only when you see them to their face, but also when they're not in front of you, what do you say about your parents, young people? Are you angry and bitter at times because they've kept you home, they've disciplined you, because they're too narrow, because they're too controlling of your life? Love. The second table of law begins in the home, doesn't it? Children, honor your parents and obey them. Love begins in the home, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters. Oh, to be the older brother or sister, to care for the little ones and to show them by a good example what their lives ought to be like. We all know the scenario, don't we? I think if we were raised in a large family, the big ones like to boss the little ones around, and the little ones like to fight against the big ones, and who's you're not my boss, etc., etc. Oh, that our homes might be governed by love, that the table that we sit around is a table where we enjoy one another's fellowship instead of the table that we can't get away from fast enough. Love in the home. But the apostle, having dealt with the unity, he's dealing here really with a church unity, isn't he? In the churches of Galatia, there were factions. They were fighting against, even as there was in Corinth. There needs to be love for one another as saints. Many berries plucked and pressed together, one wine. Many grains baked together, one bread. We're not here a bunch of individuals, each coming to get our food from the Word of God and then going home again as individuals or as families. We're a body, we're a congregation. We love, we care for one another. We care for those who are lonely. We care for those who are hurting. We care for those who are straying. The communion of saints, hopefully not just as we worship, as we sing songs, as we pray, and as we give our gifts, but in the week where we pray for one another and we give one another a telephone call or send a card or make a visit or have some of these folks over in our homes who don't have families nearby or who are single. Oh, the communion of saints. As we gather outside just after worship, do you look for that niche where you feel comfortable? Or do you look for the saint who is standing alone, or catch the saint who goes home quickly because they don't have many friends here or don't know that many? Knowing one another and caring for one another, that's the love of the saints. Young people, I mentioned it this morning in my prayer. I hope that those young people that are going to the convention are going to have a super good time. Good instruction in the Word, good fellowship together. But young people, how are you going to go there? Are you going to go with a view, what can I get out of it? How many people can I meet that I know and just have fun together? Or will you look around for that person that perhaps from a faraway church where there's hardly any young people, and that person comes all alone to the convention, they don't have any friends because there's not many young people in that church, and they stand there. Will you look for them, and will you reach out to them in love and give yourself? That's love, isn't it? Giving yourself. Christ gave himself. For the convention can be the best time of your life, but it can also be the loneliest and perhaps worst time of one's life if one's left out. Oh, young people, may there be that love, that giving love, that you are attracted to other young people, especially those that don't have many friends, and be that friend so that they come home from the convention, they say, it was good. I met so-and-so and so-and-so, and they were a good friend to me. The first intention of the apostle here is love for the brethren. God has made us fellow saints. Love one another. That's the way we demonstrate love for God. But there is the broader aspect, isn't it? Loving our neighbor as ourself. And our neighbor is not just our fellow church member, but it might be the person that lives next door to you or the person you have to work with. And they might be a royal pain in the neck. They might be unlovely. They might do some horrible things, things that you find detestable. God's word says, love them. No, you don't love some of their actions. You don't join them in fellowship in those actions, whether it be drinking or whether it be sinful lifestyles. You hate the sin, but you love the sinner. That is, you care enough for their souls so that you don't turn your back and say, yuck. But you have enough love for them that you share the gospel. You bring them the word of God that they need to hear. They might not know they need it. They might not like it. But love for soul, love for your neighbor means love for God's word, love for God. And in that love, you share the gospel with them. Love. Love for one another. Now there's a sharp contrast, for you'll notice that verse 22 of our text begins with the word but. Contrasted is this fruit of the Spirit with verse 19, the works of the flesh. There's a couple contrasts there. First of all, there is the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. Contrasted to the works, plural, of the flesh. Terrible multitude of works that come from our sinful flesh. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the physical body. Now he's talking about the sinful nature that is in us. There is a multitude of works that flow out to it. And again, not all of them are listed here, but there is four categories here, isn't there? The categories of this work of the flesh is, first of all, sexual sins. Then he goes to idol worship. Then he goes to lack of unity among spiritual brothers. And finally, he talks about partying and drunkenness. I mean, I'm going to deal with all those works of the flesh. I'm going to deal now especially with that one category, the work of the flesh, namely the disunity, or that which brings disunity to the Church of Jesus Christ. That was happening in the Church of Galatia. They were eating, and they were biting, they were eating, and they were devouring each other. Now, that's used in a metaphysical way, isn't it? They weren't actually taking a bite out of each other's ears. But with their words, with their actions, they were hurting each other. They were biting each other. They were eating each other. They were devouring each other. What happens then? If you devour everything, there's nothing left. If this disunity continued in the church of Galatia, there would be no churches in Galatia any longer. If this takes place today in any congregation, if this takes place in a denomination, there'll be nothing left. Our sinful natures are such that we act out against each other. Someone strikes me, my sinful nature says, I'm going to strike them back, and maybe twice as hard if I can. In other words, our sinful nature is, it's been compared once to a pit bull. You can try to train a pit bull, try to teach it good manners, but a pit bull remains a pit bull. We've got a sinful nature. And God, the Apostle Paul is saying, walk not after the flesh. Don't give in to that flesh, but walk in the Spirit by the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look a moment at that list in verse 20 that deals with disunity. The flesh is filled with hatred. In other words, we feel ourselves slighted or somehow left out, and, oh, that person doesn't like me. They're my enemy now. I can remember a woman who was very angry at another member in the church. She says, yes, she saw me in the grocery store while I was shopping, and she wouldn't even say hi. Well, if this poor lady would have looked things up. If she would have taken this supposed sin to her fellow members, she would have found out that the lady was busy getting stuff off the shelf into her cart, in the meantime watching little kids in the cart, and no, she didn't look down the aisle at who else was in the aisle getting groceries. But she felt slighted, and therefore that person is my enemy. Hatred. The next in the list is variance. Variance means that there is a tangling with words. They're at odds. They're talking past each other or at each other. Contention, strife, wrangling. Then there is the word in our text, emulations. An unholy zeal or jealousy of self-importance. This is the member in the church that says, I know everything, I am always right, and therefore everyone should do everything like I see it. Wrath is lusted. Passions or very strong desires is the Greek word that's used here. I have to have my way, and I'm angry if things don't go my way. How often doesn't that happen with building projects or other things in the church? If I don't get my ways, I'm angry. I'm angry when I'm not in charge. And so they get involved in things that are very unimportant. Strong feelings about matters that need not or ought not to upset the unity of the church. But they make a big deal about it. Strife. They try to get others on their side. Don't you think this ought to be done? This? And sedition. Groups standing up against other groups. God's word says, watch out. That's the works of the flesh. Hatred against God, hatred against man. Walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the key to godly living, isn't it? To know the truths about God, to know God's love to us. And then by grace to reflect that love back to God and reflect that love back to God by loving one another. They will know we are Christians by His love. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because the Apostle Paul in this chapter talks about this fighting against each other, the flesh and the spirit, they lust against each other. And the answer is, it is possible. By nature, no, not possible. Not in my own strength. But looking away from myself, looking to Christ Jesus, who is my Savior and my Lord, the one who has purchased me, who owns me, and now dwells in me by His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit lusting against our flesh. How do we live this way together? When one person strikes you on the cheek, turning the other cheek. One person takes one part of your clothing, you give another part of the clothing. How do we give as Christ did? He gave Himself in love. We do it by praying. Praying and saying to the Lord, Lord, You know me. Lord, You know my sinful flesh. Forgive me. Help me to fight that flesh. Give me Thy Spirit, O Lord. Pray and walking in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. It's possible, beloved. God makes that possible. There should not be one lonely person here. We're part of a body. Different functions, doing different things, seeing some things different, but we share one baptism. We share one faith. We share one Lord. We have one Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Love one another. Embrace one another. Invite one another over. Shed tears with those who are sorrowing. Rejoice with those who are happy. Comfort those who are lonely. Be God's hands and God's feet in embracing one another, that they may through you know the love of God. How do we do that? With God's word to our lamp. That's why this passage is so important, isn't it? It's not just the churches of Galatia. It's not just the Corinth church. But it's you and me. It's every congregation that the devil would love to interrupt the communion of saints. If only there can be a group here and a group there that fight against each other, that stir up one another so that you can hardly look at each other or shake one another's hands. Oh, the devil laughs with glee. And Christ's name is blasphemed. I know congregations, beloved, where there has been strife and contention. And those people might have long left, a different pastor perhaps there. But there's no hope for that church in the future, in that community, because the people in that community know the nature of that church. They know there was contentions, there was jealousy, there was envy, there was strife, there was fighting. And they say, who would ever want to join that church? God's word to a lamp to our feet. This passage comes with other passages. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's how you do it. God's word is that lamp. God's Spirit and God's word is that sufficient guide for Christian living, godly living, living that is the envy of others. They walk the talk. They live out their Christian faith. Look at the love there. Look at the care. We've experienced that as a congregation, haven't we? Whether it be funerals or other occasions where people saw the care pouring out, we need to be encouraged in that. Keep on doing it and watch out. Watch out that Satan does not disturb that, or that our flesh does not get in the way. Deny that sinful flesh. One of the fruit of the Spirit is the last one, temperance or self-control. Oh, saying no to that old man that would like to slap back, find fault, show hatred, be envious or jealous. Watch out. Yes, Satan is out there roaring like a lion. Yes, the world's out there trying to get us to join. But it's that sinful man. Oh, that's the worst enemy. There's victories. There's victories over that flesh. The apostle ends this chapter, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Why? Why? Two reasons. In order that we may glorify God in our walk. It's His work. It's His Spirit. It's the fruit of His Spirit. As God looked, boys and girls, do you remember when God was up in heaven and there was His servant Job? And God says to the angels, and He said especially to Satan, have you seen my righteous servant Job? God was glorying in His own work in Job. God says, did you see what I've done? Do you see the man that Job is? That's my work. He's a righteous man, a godly man. May we live these godly lives in the midst of this world as a light that God is glorified. It's His work. It's His light. It's His love. That's the first purpose. May God be glorified in us as a congregation. May God be glorified, young people, as you go to that convention. When you are that friend to the one who has no friends or doesn't know anyone else there, and they go home, God gave me a friend. There's a second reason. We are to live this godly life, this life of love, so that we may allure, so that we may provoke others to embrace the doctrines and faith of Christ Jesus. May our life as a congregation, may our life as individuals allure and provoke others to want what we have. And they say, how come? How come you live this way? Standing in awe of it. And then we talk about Christ. That's why I began and that's why I end the sermon with these questions. What do others see in me? What do others see in us as a congregation? Do they, may they, see the love of God in Christ Jesus worked in our hearts? A love for one another. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, there's a light in this congregation. There's a light in our life, and may Satan not blow it out. May our flesh not take hold of us, but may we strive against it so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, is demonstrated in our lives, especially towards one another in the faith. As we care for one another, as we embrace one another, as we are friends together, as we have a bond of fellowship and friendship together. May thy name be glorified in us. Amen. As you might guess, our last number is number 369, which is entitled Brotherly Love. To those that dwell in brotherhood, the Lord His blessing sends. He crowns them with a crown of life that never ends. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.